This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4 as we're continuing our in-depth study that Paul sent to Timothy. It was his first letter. And this morning we're going to move into 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I truly believe as you read what he's saying here, it flows right out of what he just said in chapter 3, in the closing remarks of chapter 3. And keep in mind, there weren't chapter divisions and verses when he wrote this. So this should just flow right together, and I think you'll see that. In 1 Timothy 3:14 through verse 16, this is what Paul wrote. He said, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." So Paul's whole focus is how to conduct ourselves in the church, that we as part of God's family are to conduct ourselves in a way that honors God, and it's according to his standards. It is the church that God's people that present the truths of God in this world. And that's Paul's point. We're a proclaimer of the truth, the pillar. Remember, a pillar was not only a supporting structure, but they had freestanding pillars that they would put, you know, sayings on or words on and different things. So it proclaims the truth, and that's what we're to be. We're supposed to be a foundation of the truth. You know, we're supposed to be kind of this solid wall that stops the enemy from coming in. That's what the church is to be about, to proclaim the gospel message and to stand strong on the word of God. Now, again, people can agree with this or disagree with this, but it doesn't change the fact that the church is the supporting structure. It's the framework of God's truth, and to negate it or to move away from it only weakens the structure. It's what we are to be built upon, the word, Jesus. And keep in mind, the early church read from the Old Testament. Then they added to it the readings from the apostles or letters and the gospels. We see it spoken of in Colossians 4, verse 16. "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Paul's saying, hey, look, when you get this letter, make sure it goes out to the church in Laodicea so they could read it. And I send a letter to Laodicea, have them send it over to you. We don't have the church of the letter to the church of Laodicea, but it was spread about. It wasn't just for that local church. 1 Thessalonians 5:27, Paul said, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren." Again, the encouragement to read God's word in the other areas, to send it out. Pass them around. In fact, Justin Martyr wrote just after the close of the first century, "On the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read, as long as time permits. Then when the reader has finished, the president speaks, instructing and exhorting the people to imitate these good things." That's what we call expository preaching. In fact, Nehemiah talked about it in Nehemiah 8:8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So they read the text. Then they would expound on it. This was what was happening in their day to understand the story. And then what they did is they said, and this is how we apply it to our lives today, because the Holy Spirit is speaking to us as well. That's what we try and do here at Calvary Chapel and what we're going to continue to do, because that's what God has told us to do. That's what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, because the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or fairy tales. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of evangelist, fulfill your ministry. we have to be honest here. Not everyone all the time wants to hear what God has to say. Why? Because conviction upon their lives. And they have to make a choice. Do I want to hear what God is saying and respond to it appropriately, or do I want to close my ears to it? You know, there have been many times that people are offended by what I've said. But I look back and I go, you know, God, your word is correct. And how do I deviate? How do I tell God, well, you know, God, this is, you know, the 21st century, and maybe we need to change our thoughts on that. I'm sorry, I can't do that. Whether people like it or not, that's up to them. You see, the pastor in the church is not only there to preach the word, but to convince the people, rebuke them at times, exhort them. And the rebuking is not me slamming you guys. The rebuking is God's word convicting us. And that, you know, I just happen to be speaking it, but yeah. And Paul doesn't want Timothy to give up on them, but continue to teach them the truths of God found in the word of God that will build them up in God. And yeah, sometimes people leave. They'll look for teachers that will tell them what they want to hear and not what God has to say. But in spite of that, Paul said to Timothy, "You be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Absolutely. You know, John Stout put it like this. He said, "It was taken for granted from the beginning that Christian preaching would be expository preaching. That is, that all Christian instruction and exhortation would be drawn out of the passage which had been read." Why is that so important? So people will not be tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine that blow through the church. And they will. So they will be complete, thoroughly equipped for the work that God has called them to do. So they can be nourished as the word is like milk and solid food for our spiritual lives. So they can be guided by God and not by their own feelings. So they can be cleansed by God through his word. So they can be strengthened and find security in their lives. So they can be fruitful. So they can obtain the victory that God has for their lives. And I have scripture verses for all those, and you can find them on our webpage. The notes will be up this afternoon. And there's a lot more that we can look at, but that's just a few to show why it's so important to preach the word, to be in the word. And here's the thing, and we see this often today, any preaching that does not guide the listener through the scriptures is a deviation from the apostolic practice. If you're not teaching from the Bible, and I'm sorry, there's nothing wrong with topical studies, but if that's all you do, that's dangerous. Think of it like this. How many of you, when you're reading a book, any book, start in page 1, obviously, right? But then you jump to page 12. Then you go to page 102, back to page 32. Are you going to understand what that book is about? No. We go from Genesis through Revelation. And over the last 28 years, we've been through the Bible twice. We're on our third time through. We've covered some other 15 books in detail, in depth, as well. It's very, very important that you get the whole story. And what we're seeing is because Christians don't know the Bible, is they're being led astray many times. If I wanted to, I could take you to the scriptures and get you off on some stuff that is so bizarre, because I can pick and choose things out of the Bible, just certain scriptures, not reading the whole context, but just certain scriptures, pick them up and take them where I want to go. But when I'm going verse by verse, it's very hard to do that. We need to understand what God is really saying. And for us, you know, as Paul's going to be talking about, you know, this falling away here in chapter 4, he tells us here back in chapter 3 what we are to do. He speaks of, in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3, the mystery of godliness, or God's hidden program to bring godliness into this world. You go, well, how is that done? Paul tells us, God became flesh. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Angels are a witness of his work as he brought the good news to the Jews and the Gentiles. And after his crucifixion and resurrection, he was received up into glory. What is that? It's the gospel. It's the gospel message. It's what we're to bring to people. That's what the local church is about. Doing the work until we're either called home, obviously, or the rapture. Now, as we move into chapter 4, Paul's going to speak of those who are weakening the pillars, that are proclaiming a false gospel message and cracking the foundation because they've fallen away from the truths of God found in the Word of God. And they're bringing these destructive heresies to people. One writer put it like this. He said, since creation, the earth has been the battleground between God and Satan. God calls mankind to respond to his word, and Satan tries to lure them to follow lies. Some claim satanic perversions to be the truth from God. Sadly, even some who profess to follow God's truth turn away from it. Absolutely. I mean, my wife and I yesterday saw the movie The Shift, and it was very interesting because it's kind of like the book of Job. Don't go for biblical theology. That's not what the movie's about. But it was very interesting because the bad guy, the benefactor he's called, is really the devil. And this guy is going through horrible situations like Job went through. His life is a disaster. Things are falling apart. He doesn't know what to do. And here comes the benefactor who comes into his life and says, do you really think God loves you? Look at your life. It's a mess. I'll take care of you. And isn't that exactly what Satan likes to do? The benefactor looked like the nicest guy until you crossed him. Then he showed his true colors. But that's how Satan is. Very alluring, drawing you in. But he brings death and destruction, and God brings life. Abundant life. Amen. And that's what we have to remember. I've called the study this morning simply the falling away, and I've broken it down into two main points. They're in your bulletin. Last days departing in 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 through 3, and freedom and truth, 1 Timothy 4 verses 4 and 5. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up 1 Timothy chapter 4 beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and look at this picture of the falling away. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Notice how Paul opens up here. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time, some will depart from the faith. In other words, we shouldn't be surprised about this because God's warned us of what's happening right now in our day. And Paul's warning to Timothy and to us is that we are to be the guardians of the truth because the Holy Spirit is telling us, man, there is coming a time, guys, when widespread deception will come. Not might. And where are these deceptions coming from? They're coming from the demonic world. They're coming from the devil. They're doctrines of demons. Now, it's kind of a shocking thing. You mean demons have doctrines? Absolutely they do. That's what false religions and cults are all about. They absolutely are doctrines of demons. And the devil loves religion. He uses religion because he makes people comfortable about life after death, where they're going. He's a deceiver. And the devil loves to spread his doctrine, and it seems to be genuine, it seems to be true, but they're lies, and they send you to hell. And these demonic false teachings are supplied through human agents. It's a supernatural source, this demonic world. But the agents are natural, and obviously. And there are plenty of false teachers out there with their false doctrines that are spewing out these doctrines of demons. One writer said, they may be religious leaders and appear outwardly good and devout. They may teach in an ostensibly Christian college or seminary. They may pastor a church or write theological books or commentaries. Though they wear the mask of religion, even Christianity, and wear a mask of piety, they do not serve God but Satan. They blaspheme God. Sitting under such teachers has no redeeming value, and it results in being exposed to spiritual gangrene. And we have to understand, there's always been deception in the world ever since sin started in Genesis chapter 3. You know, Satan got Eve to doubt God's word. Satan got Eve to doubt God's judgment for sin. Satan got Eve to doubt God's goodness. And that's the same doctrines of demons that are continuing to make man into a god and control his destiny. He can do what he pleases. And a lot of these false teachings go right into the church today. How? Because the pastors and leaders in the church deny the word of God. They end up saying what Satan said to Eve in the Garden of Eden. I find this fascinating. Maybe you don't, but I do. Satan said to Eve, has God indeed said? Now, we may change it just a little. It's not exactly what God meant. We have to understand the period of time that this was happening in and where we are today. So we need to change that. No. If my God, your God, knows everything, and yet he couldn't tell me what I needed in the 21st century, then how great is our God? But our God is great, because what he said then is appropriate for us today. We don't deviate from that. If someone says, as God indeed said, you say, get behind me, Satan, right? Sorry, it may seem harsh, but if you're challenging God's word and you pretend to be a believer, I don't need you. You're wrong. And I fully understand this outside the church with unbelievers, but here the Holy Spirit is warning that this deception is going to cause some to depart from the faith. Some who are in the church, some who these people who look very much like Christians and sound like Christians. One writer said, a man may hold all the truths of Christianity, yet render them of none effect by holding other doctrines would counteract their influence. Or he may apostatize by denying some essential doctrine, though he bring in nothing heretic or heretical. And that's what we see in the church today. All this garbage, all these doctrines of demons that they're embracing. And how could this happen? Think about this. Put yourself in a room with walls that are papered bright green. Okay, you may not like it, but bright green, okay? You walk into an adjoining room where the walls are green, but the shade is imperceptibly bluer. So you can't even tell. You enter a third room, bluer than the second. Again, the difference is too small to be noticed. After passing through 50 rooms, each slightly bluer than the last, someone hands you a sample of the wallpaper in the room where you started, and you're astonished how green it is. Suddenly you realize that the room you are now in is not green, it's blue. That's how good they are. And it happens as people move away from our Lord, when they move away from his word. The subtle influences edge us away from the truth. And it happens to thousands and thousands of people. They go to legalism or mysticism or asceticism. And at first, it may start out so small that you don't even know it, notice it. But years down the road, you look back, man, how did I get this far? How did I get this far away from what God has said? And you could see it today. I mean, how many of you would have thought, I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but 30 years ago, in the Christian church, you would see homosexual, transgender pastors? I thought that would be the craziest thing. But over time, as they kept moving away from the word of God, this is where it's led them. And where is it going to be in 5 years if we're here that long, or 10 years, or 15 years, or 20 years? Can you imagine? if you start going off course just a little bit, if you're traveling a long distance, say 3,000 miles from the East Coast to the West Coast, I think it's 3,000, if you're off just a little bit, by the time you get to your destination, you're going to be way off. And that's what happens. Spurgeon said, "The devil has seldom done a clever thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view to winning them." Absolutely. There's a powerful warning that wasn't listened to. You know, it amazes me how pastors and leaders think so horribly of their congregation that they have to entertain them. I shared with you last week, one pastor in California dressed up in Toy Story 4 figures to teach his message. So now we've made the congregation just children that need to be entertained. And how low are we going to go? I'll tell you what, God's word is not that complicated, but it is it's the deepest book that you will never extract everything out of it. But a child can understand. Why can't we? Because we don't want to. It's a choice. People close their ears to what God is saying, and they've closed their ears to the warnings that godly men have given over the years. And thus we moved away from God's word. And they've departed from the faith, the truth of God. They're giving heed to deceiving spirits, and in the process, they're embracing doctrines of demons that they Christianize and pass off as biblical Christianity. And we're seeing it being fulfilled right before our eyes. I mean, look at what the church has done today. You know, Christian yoga. I taught on that years ago. Oh, this is nothing more than an Eastern religion. That you're stimulating the Kundalini force, the serpent force in your spine, and you're bringing it up to your head. Is that really what you want to do? I warned about psychology. Now, I understand there are some psychologists or psychiatrists, people in that field that are godly men and women that are trying to help people. But for the most part, I see them destroy lives. We're going to try this. We're going to try that. See what happens. We have visualization, contemplative prayer, labyrinths, Christian tarot cards, Christian witches, grave sucking, where you lay on a grave of a famous Christian and suck their energy out. I mean, it should seem so obvious to us, right? What is wrong with you people? But they buy into this, and the list can go on and on and on. And that's what Paul is warning Timothy about, the dangerous days he was living in and the dangerous days now that we're living in. It's almost 2,000 years later. How has it played out for us? Well, the danger of apostasy, some will depart. The danger of deception, deceiving spirits. The danger of false teaching, doctrines of demons. And that same idea Jude spoke about. And we covered that, the departure from the faith. And he said, earnestly contend for the faith. Fight for it. Don't give in to these other doctrines of demons. Speak the truth. And I understand it's the faith. And you know, I told you when I was in Jude, and I put in my word program, the faith, and they always wanted to take the out and just have faith. No, it's not just faith. It's the faith that has been entrusted to us by God that we are to contend for. But many have walked away from it. Now, I personally do not believe you can lose your salvation or walk away from it after you've been saved. And I think, you know, John tells us in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us. Why? Why did they leave the church? Because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And he's not saying they went to another church. He's saying they left the faith. They never were of the faith. And that's why they went out. If they were to remain if they were really, truly Christians, they would have remained. They were professors of Christ, not possessors of Christ. And many times people look like Christians. The words they speak sound like they're Christians, but they're pretenders. They've never made that commitment in their lives, and the evidence is seen when they depart from the faith. Now, Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 7, of those who looked like they were Christians, but there was no relationship with Jesus. Oh, haven't we cast out these demons, done many wonders in your name? And what did Jesus say? I never knew you. He didn't say, I knew you, and now you're walking away from me. He said, I never knew you. There was never that relationship there. You see, the whole idea is if I have to attain a certain righteousness, do certain things to maintain my salvation, I can never know if I'm truly saved. Well, right now, I'm doing pretty good. But let me get off the pulpit and let's see what happens. But Jesus tells us in John chapter 5, and John picks it up on this in 1 John 5, he said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. See, if salvation is based any part on my finished work, I'm in trouble. Because as good as I could be doing now, the next moment I could be doing really bad. And we've all struggled with that. I mean, just try driving when there's snow on the ground. That's a good indicator where we're at. If it's my righteousness and the work of Christ, then it's law and grace. If I need more than Jesus saving me, if I have to attain a certain righteousness, I'm dead because God says all my righteousness is like filthy rags. And the King James cleaned it up. It's worse than that. It's literally filthy menstrual rags. That was the idea. But the King James thought that was bad. I guess I didn't. But it's to drive home the point. That's my righteousness. That's not the bad things I do. That's my righteousness. That's the good things I do compared to who? A holy and righteous God. You know, I think I'm doing pretty good. And there I'm standing before God, pure, holy, completely white. And here I am, I look like a filthy rag before him. So I truly believe that these are pretenders. They're not Christians. They're departing from the truths of God found in the Word of God, but they were never saved. And you look at Judas and Demas, they were not saved. And of the false disciples in John 6, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Wow. They were pretenders. And Judas, think about Judas. How many of the disciples of Jesus thought he was a traitor? None of them did. He looked good. They didn't know he was stealing from the money bag, right? He looked like a good guy. But he wasn't. He was a deceiver. He was a pretender. He was an apostate. Let me share with you how people can have the knowledge of God without a relationship with God or without being saved. At the request of his father, Karl Marx was baptized at 6 years old into the evangelical established church. Marx's adolescent writings exhibited a spirit of Christian devotion and longing for self-sacrifice on behalf of humanity. Later at the University of Berlin, he fell under the influence of a young lecturer in theology named Bruno Bauer, who was developing the idea that the Christian Gospels were a record not of history, but of human fantasies arising from men's emotional needs, and that Jesus had not been an historical person. Notice what he was teaching. Has God indeed said? This is what it really means. Well, what happened? Well, Marx enrolled in a course of lectures given by Bauer on the prophet Isaiah. And Bauer taught that a new social catastrophe, more tremendous than that of the advent of Christianity, was in the making. Marx would eventually call religion the opiate of the masses. When Marx wrote his book, Das Kapital, he wanted to dedicate it to Charles Darwin. Darwin also was once a theology student and eventually repudiated the Bible and became an agnostic. In other words, they had all the information, guys. It was all head knowledge, though. And it never sank deep into their hearts and became part of their lives. They were never saved. And look at the millions of people destroyed by what Marx not only taught but brought upon the people, and the millions of people that Darwin destroyed by taking God out of creation and making it into a random chance happening, just good luck. This idea in 1 Timothy 4:1, depart from, is to remove oneself from the position originally occupied by another place. They were in the church. They were close to being saved, but they moved away from the saving faith to these doctrines of demons. They weren't struggling to believe. They were abandoning what they had heard. And it's a spiritual battle. And it's only going to intensify as we get closer and closer to the tribulation period. The last days, it's not speaking of a short period of time. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, we're told God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. It's a broad term, last days. It began with the first coming of Jesus. It continues on through his second coming. And Jesus talked about it, that deception is a big part of the last days. And Paul warned us of these seducing spirits. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Wow, isn't that amazing? They look like the real thing. They may wear the robes or the coat and the collar or just the coat and come up before the people and preach to them a different gospel, a doctrine of demons. That's how dangerous it is. We are to be on guard. We are to be in the Word, because a lie can travel at the speed of light, and the truth seems to go on foot, doesn't it? And it really does, if you think about it, because that's how we bring the gospel message. We love, you know, we love the big stadiums where filled 30,000, 50,000 people that we could share the gospel with. Wonderful. But what about that one individual who's walking down the street? What about them? And that's how Jesus did it. Wherever he went, people came to him. And I think the reason so many Christians are susceptible to deception is because they're letting their experience be self-authenticating. What do I mean by that? Well, think of it like this. If the experience is positive and the results are good and beneficial, then the experience must be from God, because they reason the devil doesn't want to do good for us. So if it's a positive experience, the results are good, it's got to be of God. You're going to be in trouble if that's how you're discerning. If sin or false teaching only brought about bad things, no one would buy into it, right? I mean, imagine, I don't know, eating some fruit that was rotten. You know right away it's bad. You're not going to eat it. The devil never starts out that way. You know, it's deceptive. It seems so good. It seems so right. Oh, God must have brought this other woman into my life because he knows the situation I'm in at home. And he brought this woman into my life to make me happy. You know how many Christians buy into that lie? You see, he entices you with something good, just like a worm on a hook for a fish. It looks pretty awesome. I wouldn't bite into a worm, but you know what I mean. And all of a sudden, he takes a bite, and what happens is he's hooked. Don't put yourself in situations that are going to cause you to get hooked. It's just, it's a party. They have a little cocaine, just one sniff. What's the big deal? It's a huge deal, and you're hooked. For some, it's alcohol. One more drink, One more drink. Another. Another. And you're hooked. We got to be careful. People get hooked on false teaching and false doctrine. And we, again, see these lies coming into the church today. And the only way to expose them is by the truth that's found in God's word. Amen. And it's so simple then. You just hold it up to the light of God's word and exposes if it's true or not. And if it's darkness, it'll be exposed. In fact, Jesus said in John 8, verses 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Wow. John 17, 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." We have to contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us, like Jude warned us. And we see how this has played out in the lives of these false teachers, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. They willingly embrace falsehood to justify their sin or their pride or whatever. If they teach the Bible, they twist the scriptures to support their own ideas and agendas. And if they're saying that if you deny yourself, you'll draw closer to God, that idea of asceticism or denying your physical body to draw close to God has been around for thousands of years. I'll give you an example. In the early centuries of the church, there were monks who went out to desolate desert places to show how spiritual they were by torturing themselves. One never ate cooked food. Another stood all night leaning on a sharp rock so that it was impossible for him to sleep. Another neglected his own body and allowed it to become so dirty that bugs dropped dead from his body. Wow, that had to be pretty bad. They did this because they thought it would win favor with God and show everyone how spiritual they were. If bugs are dropping dead by your presence, take a bath, man. You know, it doesn't draw you closer to God. You can understand why they lived in isolation. No one wanted to be around them. Wow. But think about this. Let's intelligently think about this. Does that cause God to love you more? Oh, thank you for denying yourself and sticking so much you're killing insects. No, not at all. And here's the thing. Listen to what Paul said about God's love for us in Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. This is God's love for us. The other stuff, you're not drawing closer to God by it. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There it is. In fact, Paul's listing all these things and he goes, I don't know, any other created thing. If you can think of something else, understand it. It is not going to be able to separate you from the love of Christ because Jesus loves you more than you will ever know. He died for you when you were still a sinner. And now that you're a child of God, do you think he said, well, you know, I don't like you too much today? No, are you kidding? That love, that unconditional love, is so rich and so deep. We are his children. He's not going to forsake us. And, you know, you think about this. Look at the legalism in the cults today. You got the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. They think they're Christian, and they end up teaching doctrines of demons. And when you look at religions today in general, not just Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, look at what they teach about Jesus. They deny his deity. He was a good person. He was a good teacher. He was a prophet. He was a good man. All kinds of things. He was the brother of Lucifer or whatever. He's a lesser god. But they never will tell you that he is Almighty God. Why? Because it is the truth. And the devil will bring you that close with that lie. It's not a million miles away on some of this. It's very close. What about those that call themselves Christians and yet speak against what the Bible's teaching? And, you speak to them, you show them the scripture. Look, that doesn't make any sense. Look at what the Bible says. And they ignore it. Why? Because they're not saved and they don't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And they're not interested in the truth. I believe it's in Jeremiah. If you seek me, you will find me. If you search for me with all your heart. I guarantee you, I don't care who you are and what you have done in your life, if you are not a believer and you are seeking God, God, I need to know that you are real. He will reveal himself to you. But if you're not interested in the truth, he'll let you continue on. That's just the way it is. Their hearts have been hardened. They're cold. They're insensitive to the things of God. In fact, here in 1 Timothy 4, the Greek word for seared speaks of cauterizing, that there's no feeling anymore. Over the last, 35 years, been sticking myself for my blood sugars in my fingers. And you lose some sensation in that because you're deadening the nerves. Someone who gets burned on their fingers, you deaden those nerve cells and you can't feel as much anymore. And so they have this no more feeling, right, wrong. No guilt, no remorse. And when you read what abominations are being taught today in the church, what they're promoting, and they're proud of their doctrines of demons they're promoting, they don't see it that way. It seems so obvious to us, right? Why? Why does it so obvious to us? Because we have the Word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God. That's the only reason. I'll share this with you. It was an interview several years back with Brian McLaren. And the whole idea, he questioned the idea of God sending a son to a violent death. He called it false advertising for God. Now, this is the crucifixion. This is Jesus going to the cross to pay in full the penalty for our sins. And now he's saying, has God indeed said? Or this was false advertising for God. So one of the huge problems is the traditional understanding of hell. Because if the cross is in line with Jesus' teaching, then I won't say and I certainly won't say even the primary, but a primary meaning of the cross is that the kingdom of God doesn't come like the kingdoms of this world by inflicting violence and coercing people, but that the kingdom of God comes through suffering and willing voluntary sacrifice. But in an ironic way, the doctrine of hell basically says, no, that's not really true. That in the end, God gets his way through coercion and violence and intimidation and domination, just like every other kingdom does. The cross isn't the center then. The cross is almost a distraction and false advertising for God. Isn't that interesting? He's saying God is destroying people's lives. He's going to get people to either come into the kingdom of God by frightening them and scaring them and coercing them, or he's just going to destroy them. Well, I don't know. Have you read what the Bible has to say, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life? That doesn't sound like a very nasty, mean God, but a very loving God who came to save sinful man. Marcus Borg, has God indeed said, I guess. He has a book, The God We Never Knew. Well, obviously, it's not a biblical or scriptural one. And his views on God, the Bible, and Christianity were transformed while he was in seminary. Wow. I let go of the notion that the Bible is a divine product. Push it aside. I learned that it is a human cultural product, the product of two ancient communities, biblical Israel and early Christianity. As such, it contained their understanding and affirmations, not statements coming directly or somewhat directly from God. I realized that whatever divine revelation and the inspiration of the Bible meant if they meant anything. They did not mean that the Bible was a divine product with divine authority. And that explains how he could say, Jesus almost certainly was not born of a virgin, did not think of himself as the Son of God, and did not see his purpose as dying for the sins of the world. Got that in seminary, I guess. So is that a true gospel? No, that's a false gospel. That's a doctrine of demon. That is leading people into a religious belief and not Christianity, not a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, all I can think of is what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as I've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Why did he repeat it twice? Because it was so important. He didn't want you to miss it or to read over it. It's a warning. If it's another gospel, another Jesus denying the scriptures, they're not of God. Get away from them. Now, that's just a small sampling of the dangerous things that are out there. And don't embrace them. Don't be taken in by them. How do we do that? Well, Paul in Ephesians 4, verses 18 and 19 put it like this. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, had given themselves over to lewdness to work all unclean cleanliness with greediness. They're beyond feeling, so why are you listening to them? Stay away from them. Avoid them. You know, Paul's also talking about abstaining from certain foods. Why is that important? Well, they were doing it to win favor with God. If I don't eat the pork chop, God will love me more. I don't know. Do you really think eating a salad will make you more spiritual than if you have a Big Mac? No, I mean, you could eat whatever you want. And I eat salads. I like them. I just wait till they're processed by the cow. And then it's a processing thing. I don't see what's wrong with that. But, you know, here's the thing. Abstaining from certain foods, if you want to do it, praise God, do it. But don't think God's going to love you more by doing it. That's the key. It's a personal thing. And people are on all kinds of diets and have all kinds of likes and dislikes. Praise God, man. You can eat whatever you want. But again, it doesn't make you more spiritual. Paul in Colossians 2 said, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Just be careful what you're getting into. You know, Calvin said the contrary is not about flesh or fish or about black or ashen colors or about Wednesday or Friday, but about the mad superstitions of men who wish to obtain God's favor by such trifles and by contriving a carnal worship. Invent for themselves an idol in God's place. Yeah. Don't be carried away by these things. And Paul said, you know, every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. There's the key. You know, what if you were in, you know, some foreign country where the food that they presented to you, you were afraid to even look at? Pray, Lord, help me to not offend these people and to make this food palatable to me. That's just the way it is. So the last day's departing, we are going to look at, lastly, freedom and truth. Look at verses 4 and 5 here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified or set apart by the word of God and prayer. Freedom and truth. You know, why do we take what God says is good and make it evil? Again, you know, if God has laid something on your heart not to do, Don't do it. Where it gets wrong is when you say, thou shalt not do this then. And so it's a command for everyone. Hey, if I can't eat it, neither can you. No. If that God put that on your heart, praise God. Obey him. But it's not a law for everyone. Again, Clark put it like this. He said, both among the pagans, Jews, and Romanists, certain meats were prohibited, some always, others at particular times. This, the apostle informs us, was directly contrary to the original design of God and says that those who know the truth know this. Yeah. What did it say in Genesis 9:3? Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. So after the sin, God says, okay, just like you ate all the vegetables before and the fruit and all that, now you can have some meat. Nothing's hidden. Well, then why did God tell Moses what they can eat and what they can't? Well, God was speaking specifically to the Jewish people, and he was giving laws to protect them from harm, to keep them from practicing what the pagan world was practicing. They were his special people. Today, we can eat whatever we want. How about sexual desires? Some people just go, oh, sex is just for procreation. Anything more is a sin. Are you kidding me? God's given us this desire, and I praise him for that. In fact, in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. Wow. Here's the problem. God has given us something good, and this is how Satan works now. God gives us something that is really good, and Satan perverts it. There's nothing wrong with having sex outside of marriage. There is nothing wrong with playing around with other women. There's nothing wrong with having sex with the same sex partner. And on the perversions go. Because God's given us what is good, what is best for our lives. And Satan goes, no, I've got something better for you. And it's not. It's something that is more destructive to us. How do I know that? Because Paul goes on to say, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You're going to be judged by God for your actions. And here's the thing. If you're unsure of a situation that you're in, something that you're doing, bring what you're doing before God, and he'll show you what's good and what's not. Be in his word. And there is a departing from the faith that began in the early church. It's growing more and more today, as we've talked about. And it's because we didn't heed the warnings that God has given to us in his word. The Holy Spirit explicitly or expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. There's the warning. But remember what Jesus said. We use this verse in John 8. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There. And this relationship with Jesus is not just about information. It's a relationship with him, and that love for Jesus is seen in our obedience to him. And once you know the truth, it sets you free from all the lies that are out there. You shouldn't be deceived. I'll give you an example. Before I was saved, I was an evolutionist. I believed everything came from nothing and just evolved over billions of years. Man, just saying that makes me cringe because it shows that I wasn't thinking at all. And when I came to Christ, when I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, everything changed, including my views on evolution. And evolution is easy to disprove. How can everything come from nothing? Have absolutely nothing. I told you before, I wish my bank account worked like that. Have absolutely nothing in it, and now look at it. Wow, it's great. It doesn't work. How can information keep gaining information that it never had before? How can asexual reproduction evolve into reproduction between a male and female? It can't. Do we ever ask the question, how did this two sexes come to be? Did they evolve with their parts all at the same time? What if man evolved first? He'd die out. That first man that had all the reproductive stuff, he's gone. He can't reproduce. How many millions of years for the woman? And if you think about it, when a woman conceives, she has a foreign body inside her. That foreign body should be destroyed, but God has made it so that it doesn't. Not evolution. God has done this. I formed your inward parts, God says. How does the whole universe have order to it, so much order that the scientific principles apply to it, to everything? Random chance, no. And we could spend, this is just, how does the eye work? You know, we see things upside down and the brain's got to turn it around. And Mickey and I were talking that they did this experiment with people where they gave them glasses that put everything upside down. And after a short period of time, their brain put it right side up. When they took those glasses off again over time, their brains restored it. How does that happen? God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything else just came into place. The truth has set me free. Sanctified by the truth, your word is truth. It's pretty simple. And we need to be able to trust God. It's called the sanctification process. The moment we are justified, sanctification begins. And it continues on until we go to be with the Lord. He's working in our lives. But there is such a danger out there today of these deceiving spirits, these doctrines of demons coming into the church and into our lives. The last day is departing. A departing from the truths of God found in the Word of God. But we have freedom in Christ. We don't have to be deceived. And apostasy is an ever-present danger to the church. We need to pay attention. Hebrews 13:9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is God that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Yeah, strange doctrines. And it seems like when people get strange doctrines, they love it because it's strange. This is something new. Wow. And they share it and they spread it. And people gravitate to it. I'll tell you what. There is the greatest book, and it's so inspired. This teaching and that teaching, they tell us, is amazing. You won't believe what this person has to say. And I look at it and I go, yeah, I don't believe it. I don't. You see, there is the greatest book ever written. The greatest book. And I hold it dear to my life because apart from it, I don't know what truth is anymore. I was talking with someone the other day. And we're like, how do we know truth anymore? I mean, what people sometimes say looks so good. And then you find out, well, that wasn't true. But this is truth. Don't depart from it. And I read other books, don't get me wrong. But they're not inspired, only the Bible is. So don't be taken in by these apostates. Draw close to God, and he's going to draw close to you. Don't be frustrated about the days we're living in. Be excited. Why? Because God has placed you in this day, in this period of time, to be his witness to a world that's in turmoil. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And we thank you for the warnings, Lord. It would be very difficult to have all this stuff happening and not knowing, not being warned of the danger. But you've given us that warning. And now it's up to us to listen, apply these things to our lives so that we're not deceived. To know the truth. Because the truth will set us free from all the lies. And there are lies today, and there will be many more tomorrow and after that, but your truth stands forever, and we thank you for that. And we just ask you, Lord, as we leave here this morning, that we would glorify you in all that we do. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.